Well, it's been a blessing to be here. Appreciated the song selection and devotions and Sunday school and just everything. And for a message this morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 23. But before you turn there, I want to ask a couple questions. I just kind of raise of hands here. How many people, in comparison to like if I said Psalm 77 or something like that, how many of you would feel like, you know, Psalm 23 kind of rings a bell, you're familiar with it? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, and then another question. How many of you at some point in your life, maybe when you're young or whatever, have memorized Psalm 23? I'd be curious about that. Okay. And then this one, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I have a point here. Is how many of you over 20 years old feel like right now you could just quote Psalm 23 very clearly with no mistakes? Don't feel proud if you raise your hand. Maybe you just got done in your devotions, whatever. But I'm just curious, how many of you think you could do that? Okay. Not as many. That's normal. We just had it in high school, so I think I could. But in front of all you, I'd probably mess up. But it's fresh in my mind. But the whole high school class, they said that they couldn't, so we did it again. But the point I'm just trying to bring up from that is, you know, we need to be refreshed, reminded of God's Word, go back to it, keep feeding on it. It's not something that you can just say, I've done that. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I was raised in the church. I was taught the Bible, I know it. But often when I hear that, I wonder how well we really do. So Psalm 23 is very familiar, but I think we can get a lot out of it. I know we can get a lot out of it. I've preached a message on it before, but I just kept coming back to it. Like I said, we're doing it for Bible memory at school right now. We're reading a book on it. And so I'd like to look at it again. So now you can turn there if you want. Just thinking, continuing a little bit on that line of thought, you know, graduation's coming up. A lot of the students have completed subjects. They don't have to go back and learn how to read again. They're beyond that, and here they're going to graduate. But like I was saying a minute ago, with the Bible says of itself that it's alive, it's living, it's something you continually got to go back to and feed on, and dig deeper and deeper, and you always can. You never outgrow it. The other thought I had is sometimes when we look at especially familiar stories or passages, we kind of can just drift off and think, well, I already know that. But I was thinking about that in this real-life example of kind of hearing but not hearing. Sometimes Jessie will be in bed and she'll start telling me a story or something happened that day. And I'm following along, and then all of a sudden she'll say, are you listening? And I'm like, yeah, I'm listening. Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. What did I say? And that's the worst part there. Because then, what did I say? And I know, but I can't put it all together, and she's got me. So I try to stay up through them. But anyways, so sometimes you look at Psalm 23, and it's like, yeah, I know it, but what does it really say? So let's go ahead and read it. You know, to just say it, if you could quote it, it only takes less than a minute to say it. But I think you'll see if we look at it very closely and slowly, you could spend weeks on it, on just this psalm. So go ahead and read it now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I think when you start looking at this, at least for me, often I'll look at it and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then I might start focusing on the I shall not want. I think, well, there's still things I want, and kind of start looking at it like that. Or I will fear no evil. And I think, well, I still get afraid of certain things and stuff. But I'm not saying I can totally clear that all up for you this morning, but I think maybe that's the wrong approach at looking at this. We can just kind of quickly skim by, the Lord is my shepherd, as if that's just something you say. But I wanted to look at that first phrase in particular and just look at it one word at a time and just really look closely at what this is actually saying. So just starting off with the first word, it's the, which, you know, it doesn't seem like there's much significance there, but it's the Lord. The, it's not a Lord or one of many Lords. It's the Lord. Just like if you say the man, you're pointing out a particular person or whatever, but this is the Lord. There is only one God. The Bible says there's only one God. So the makes sense there. And then moving on to the word Lord, who is the Lord? So we say the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, who is that? And, you know, we're studying Genesis right now in Sunday school. So in the beginning, God created. That's the Lord here, the creator of everything. If you look down at Psalm 24, it gives a further description of the Lord. It's the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? So that's who we're talking about when we say the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the creator of the universe. And then going beyond that, further describing him, the Lord there, the word is, I believe it's Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. It's God is the self-existent one. And so Moses, when God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses says, when they ask me what your name is, what should I say? And God says, say, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And like I said, the self-existent one, that's who, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, he's the self-existent one. He doesn't need anything or anybody to support him. He's self-existent. That's who the Lord is. And in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, so moving on, to Jesus is also, he's Lord, he's God. And in John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So Jesus is Lord. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we're talking about him. And another verse continuing on here in 18 says, no man taketh it from me, talking about his life. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. And then verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. So still just looking at the word Lord, that's who we're talking about. And then I think they'll sing it tonight. I know they've been singing it in the chorus group. One of the songs they've been singing about Alpha and Omega gives a description of the Lord here. It says, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is everything, Messiah, Jehovah, the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of Man, Seed of Abraham, the second person in the Trinity. And that's the description in that song of who this is, who the Lord is. And then in Colossians chapter 1, it, talking about the Lord here, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. So this is the Lord. When we read this, you know, we could just blow right past that. But the Lord is my shepherd. That's who you're talking about when you say, that's my shepherd. That's the person we're describing here. You know, okay, I'll just, anyways, keep going. So the next word, the Lord is my shepherd. Might seem like, well, is not that big a word, but that's present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. You wouldn't say the Lord maybe is my shepherd. The Lord was my shepherd. The Lord might be, could be, sort of is. I hope he is. It says the Lord is my shepherd. So that's a very significant word there. That word is moves with you through time. People could try and come up with doctrines about how salvation works and all that stuff, but security of salvation and all that. But if the Lord is your shepherd, he is your shepherd. You don't have to come up with some fancy word or anything. You just, he is now, he is in 10 minutes. The Lord is my shepherd. It's present tense. That's your relationship to him. And then the next word, the Lord is my shepherd. That's possessive there. He is my shepherd. Just like I could say, this is my Bible. He is my shepherd. But in this case, it's you're recognizing his ownership of you. This is my Bible, but my Bible can't, you know, recognize that I'm its owner. I just know that it's mine, so I'd say it's mine. But when the Lord is my shepherd, we say he's my master. He owns me, and I'm glad. He says you are mine. He claims you as his, and if you receive that, then you are. And he'll look at you and say, he's mine or she's mine. That's my sheep, and then we can say he's my shepherd. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say. As an individual, you know, think about the 100 sheep or the 99, and you're not just a number like you're number 96 and number 37. It's a personal thing, and he knows you, and he cares about you as an individual. He loves you as much as all the others. There's the group thing of the church, but you know, I think one thing I was thinking is you don't want to think of yourself as this kind of, okay, well, the church, the flock is his, the church is his, but I'm just kind of in there. I'm just one of kind of these insignificant, yeah, almost like a number. I'm number 29. But no, it's like the Lord is my shepherd. He looks to you as a special individual person, and I think it's important for us to grasp that, but then be part of the flock. It's not this individualism in the wrong way, but individualism in the right way, that you have a personal relationship with the Lord, and he's special to you, and you're special to him. So then the next word is shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd do? He protects, provides, guides, disciplines. He gives rest. He promotes peace within the flock. In that book, The Shepherd's View of Psalm 23, he's a shepherd. And he says a good shepherd just simply delights in his sheep being healthy and happy. And so I think that's a good picture of God too. He delights in that. And Paul said that as long as he had food and clothing, he will be content. Well, if you just leave everything out of that, it just doesn't work. But of course, Paul's in, it's a known thing that because God is his shepherd, that's why he can be content with just food and clothing. But if you took away his relationship with God, he wouldn't be saying the same thing. And I think you would have to be crazy to say that. All I need is food and shelter. I don't need nothing else. Well, you have nothing else and you're just going to die. But when you have the Lord as your shepherd and you have those things, you have all these other things that the shepherd provides. And so Paul is saying he's full. He's full because of the shepherd, and he's content. I hadn't planned on this earlier. I didn't get a chance to ask Scott, but I was wondering, that song we sang, Children of the Heavenly Father, just seemed to fit so well with this. I was wondering if you'd come up and lead that one more time. Would you mind coming up and leading that again? Well, right now, I was thinking. Maybe let's just stand and he could come up and start, and we'll sing song 130 in Faith and Praise.
Number 130.
No. Children of the heavens. safely in his bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrow only knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. Is the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his courts they go safe flourish. From all evil things he spares them, in his mighty arm he bears them.
You may be seated.
Okay, thank you for leading that. I just thought that fit the description here that was trying to get across so well, and I was glad he picked that song this morning. You know, the sad part is we just got done singing that song, and as we're looking at this, how special it is, but you know, people that say they don't believe in God, they don't go around saying it like this, but really they could be saying, the Lord isn't my shepherd. And so what do they have? All those blessings we just sang about, they have none of it. It's not there. And it's a sad, very sad place to be. But continuing on, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's where sometimes I think we start asking questions. But, you know, in the Ten Commandments, when it says, thou shalt not kill, we take that pretty seriously. We say, well, it says, thou shalt not kill. And then if it says, thou shalt not steal, we would just say, well, that's what it says. But then when it says, thou shalt not want, or I shall not want, we kind of, well, that's got to be a little bit, can't take that just exactly for what it says. But I'm not saying I can answer that exactly, but are we missing something when we look at it that way? It doesn't say that we shall not need. God knows we have needs. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, therefore take no thought what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal ye shall be clothed. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So God knows we have needs. When we say we shall not want, it's not that we just, you know. But I think what I'm thinking it's talking about there is I shall not want is thou shalt not covet. We're not supposed to covet what other people have. And then what I just got done reading there is we're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to recognize, hopefully, looking at it, the greatness of God, how he provides, who he is, and who we are in him. And that should take away our covetousness, and it should take away our worry. It doesn't. I can't say it always does, but it should. And we should, I think, take that commandment just as serious as the other ones. And when we do, say, I'm not supposed to worry, and go back to looking at him and trusting in him. It says very clear in Matthew 6:27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And the obvious answer is you just can't. And that's the picture he uses about worrying. It doesn't work. It doesn't do a thing. And he makes it so clear. But we still can struggle with that. But the answer, I think, is to just go back to him and confess it and say, I'm worrying again. I need to be reminded that you'll provide me, and go back to his word. So then continuing on through the psalm, I'll go a little quicker now. It says, He restoreth my soul. And that just shows, well, I skipped one there. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And just thinking about who He is, this self-existent one, He doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. But He restoreth my soul just to me speaks to the fact that we need to be restored. We need to continually go back to Him. We can't just coast. We're not self-existent. And so we need Him. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And I kind of wanted to emphasize this part here. The valley of the shadow of death. I've often heard that, you know, used as when you're going through difficult times, hard times. And I think that, that's an appropriate way to use it. I heard a little part on this recently that the guy just said it's just talking about death. It's talking about the valley of the shadow of death. Even when you go through death, you will fear no evil. And the reason is because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. So thinking about David as he wrote this, it struck me. I was thinking, you know, when he went out into battle, I mean, there might have been a few, I didn't go read them all, but where it was specifically said, you will be victorious and you will survive. But when he went out to battle, he had no guarantee that he was coming out alive. He might have known that they were going to be victorious, and he totally trusted in God, and I think he had complete confidence that they would have the victory. But did he know that absolutely beyond a shadow of doubt, I'm going to come out alive? I don't think he knew that. But here he's saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Either way, like even when he was fighting the bear, the lion, I don't know, I'm just assuming he just trusted in God and he knew he could kill it. But what if one of those things sliced him up and he bled to death? I think he would have trusted in God and he said, I was just doing what I was supposed to do. I trusted in God and this is what he chose, and I was trying to save a lamb there. The same in battle. I think he had complete confidence in God either way. I don't think that we can't know. We just have to keep charging forward, trusting in Him. But even though we face death, even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And it's not, I think that to say that we have zero natural fear isn't the right way to look at it. I remember one time I was working for Holderman's and I was walking on a purlin and I was kind of having a hard time because it wasn't that really that high. I just was scared. And the guy told me, it was Randy Waddell, he said, well, you know, if somebody is not scared at all, they're just stupid. And that made me feel better. But, you know, I see these stickers all over the place, no fear, and I always think they should have another one that says no brains. If you have no fear, you have no brains. That's not saying that there are brave people, and that should be admired, and there's people that can walk on a lot higher things than other people, and they're not afraid. That's not what I'm talking about. But zero fear, no recognition of danger, death, that's not good. And everybody has their point. Even people that you see that are brave and say, you know, they're not afraid, at some point they are. So that's not, I don't think, what I was talking about. It's just having an assurance, knowing that this might be bad. This might hurt, this whatever, but the Lord is my shepherd. I'm one of His sheep, and He's going to carry me through this. It's not going to be easy or whatever. It's just, He's my shepherd. He is my shepherd, and I'm going through this, so He's going to help me through this. And it's just, it brings a comfort and assurance, but it doesn't remove all pain and all that. I was getting a little nervous yesterday. I was telling you this. Not too long of a story, but trying to think of what to exactly say. I was selling a van, and I started driving around with this guy, and he wanted to test drive it. And it turns out he was some kind of a Christian, and we were talking about this kind of thing. We're driving up this steep road with a steep old bank over the side. And he's saying, I'm not afraid to die. And I didn't totally trust the guy yet. I wasn't quite sure where he was coming from. And I was like, yeah, I'm not afraid to die either. And, but then I was thinking, I hope he's still hope he doesn't just crank it over and we go rolling. Because he started talking about, yeah, if we rolled over this bank and you might die or I might die or you might live. And so it's not, that was just a recent reminder that I wasn't looking forward to plunging over there and dying. But I did have the confidence that the Lord is my shepherd. And I was thinking, I'm thankful that I'm not just terrified. I don't want to. But the Lord is my shepherd, and that's a very comforting thing to be able to say. And in closing here, talking about going back to this assurance that you can have when the Lord is your shepherd, Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us, through our relationship with him, because he is the shepherd. He'll walk through it with us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'd like to leave you with that, and the thought that it's not just because, you know, you could read this verse and say, well, that must be true, or someone could give you some kind of a doctrinal statement, or, you know, you could get into a debate on theology about salvation or whatever. But the point I'd like to leave with you this morning is when you can say the Lord is my shepherd, and Lord meaning he's your master, you follow him, he owns you and you recognize that and you follow him. When you can say the Lord is my shepherd, you can be persuaded like Paul is here that you know, neither life nor death will separate you from him because he is your shepherd because you're walking with him. Not because somebody told you once that that's the way it is, but because you know that because you're walking with the Lord and you recognize him as your good shepherd. So that's all I had. Maybe we could bow our heads for prayer.